exhortation that Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus. And verses 8 and 9 include that. In verse 8, Paul gives us a list of six adjectives that actually to define Christian character. This is what Christian character looks like. It's true, it's honest, it's just, it's pure, it's lovely, it's of good report. Those kind of things are what we ought to be. We're not always that way, but we ought to be that way. Each one of those adjectives are accompanied with the pronoun hosteis. And I think I have that on the next one. The whatsoever sort of indicates to us that these are not just one thing, true thing, but it's a category of things. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. It includes much more than just one thing. It's a comprehensive thing, including all the things that are true and all the things that are honest and all the things that are just. Those are the things that we ought to be thinking about in our minds. We're coming now to the fourth one, pure, and the word is hagnos, and it means free from defilement, without stain, that which is not contaminated, has no contamination with it. It speaks of that which is morally and inwardly pure. I was reminded this morning as we listened to Chuck Swindoll in that video that we had, that you don't change the old sin nature. The old sin nature is always sinful. It always thinks things that are not true, and things that are not honest, and things that are not just, and things that are not pure. It doesn't go that direction. I have a little phrase in here in my notes. It says this: this description that I'm giving you is not, it's unnatural to man. Man does not think that way when he's born into this world, and something happens has to happen to him. And I wrote this in my notes. He is born contaminated with sin, and therefore must be cleansed in order to be pure. One must be pure to think things that are pure. How does that happen to us? What takes place in order for us to be able to think things that are true? What has to take place in our lives in order for us to think things that are just and honest and of good report and pure? What takes place? What took place in your life? You have to have something new created in you. And that's that new divine nature that God has given us. We're born again into the family of God, and now we have that capacity within us to think these things that are, as he mentions here, the things that are true and honest and just and pure and of good report. And those eight things that he's given us there, lovely. You can't do it in a natural state. It's unnatural for us to think that way. We just don't go that way. And something has to happen to us in order for that to take place. The Old Testament, what's interesting, the Old Testament talks a lot about purity and cleansing. And much of it is ceremonial. I'm going to give you just one illustration of this. If you want to turn to Numbers chapter 19 with me, we'll just read over this just to make a few comments on it. But this is dealing with ceremonial cleansing. It doesn't do anything inside. It's just outwardly these things that are outward. And the Old Testament, Numbers 19, verses 14 to 19, goes like, this is the law. And there are many of these, by the way, that makes a man unclean ceremonially, and he needs to be purified or cleansed ceremoniously. Get that out right. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent will be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes. Now this is how he's going to purify himself. And again, it's ceremonial. This has nothing to do with the inward part, but just outward part. And by the way, all the ceremonial cleansing pointed to something far greater than that, an internal cleansing, a moral cleansing that takes place inside of a man. I'll show you this in just a few moments, but he says this, and the unclean person shall take of the ashes of a burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water will he put in a vessel, and a clean person will take hyssop, that's a branch from the hyssop tree, and will dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon them, upon him that touched the bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the unclean person will sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall be purified himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and will be clean at evening. Ceremonial cleansing. What did that point to? There has to be a ceremony. There has to be a moral cleansing from within. There has to be a spiritual cleansing that takes place in a person. And this only indicates that this is what God was pointing to all the way through. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us from all sin. We know that. And that is not ceremonial cleansing, but that is the real cleansing. That is our salvation. It has to do also in the Old Testament, you find that it dealt with the motives. For instance, when you turn to Psalm 51, verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. A moral cleansing. David recognized this. I mean, David did some pretty bad things. I mean, he saw Bathsheba and lusted after her. He took her and committed adultery with her. Wanted to marry her, so he had her husband killed. And by the way, this is a man after God's own heart. Isn't that interesting? How did that take place? Well, Psalm 51 is David's confession of this sin, and he prays to God, and this is his prayer in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." You see, there is forgiveness on our behalf by God, and He does forgive us our sins. We can't control it. We're unnaturally impure. We're naturally contaminated with sin, and that's the direction we're going to go. That's the direction we go to all the time. The New Testament also has a lot to say about cleansing. Through the Gospels, you find that there were talked about the cleaning of the pots and the pans, and ceremonial cleansing, the leper being cleansed, and a number of things, and much of that has to do with pointing to a moral cleansing, an internal cleansing that has to take place within a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pointing in that direction. Now the word pure that we're looking at here, this word hagnos, is found 8 times in the New Testament. Let me take you through them very quickly. I have them listed here, so you just follow along with me. And we'll go through them. It's found 8 times in the New Testament. It's translated with 3 different words. There are 3 different words that this word hagnos is translated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, Paul writes this, "For behold, this self same thing that you sorrow after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what cleansing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clean in this matter." So this is a moral cleansing. This is not necessarily inside, but in their thinking, they did what they were supposed to do. This has to do with a sin that was committed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the man took his father's wife and committed adultery with her. And the church was boasting, and Paul writes a scathing letter to them in 1 Corinthians, a scathing passage to them, and tells them they need to get their act together. Now he's writing back, and they did get their act together, and he's praising for that. And he says, you've cleared yourself in this matter. You're clean of this matter now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, here it's translated chaste. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That is a pure virgin, a clean virgin, one that is not polluted with immorality. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sin. Keep yourself pure. There's your word again. That's translated pure. So it's clean, it's chaste, it's pure. All have that same connotation. You and I, well, I'll take you through some other passages and then we'll look at it. I want to take you to John 13. I want you to look at it. I don't have that on that list here, do I? Yes, I do. Let me just flip over one more. John, turn over to John chapter 13. You know the story in this passage. This is the Lord washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter responding to this in this passage. He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? And there's a conversation that goes on between the Lord and Peter in verses 7 to 10. It's an interesting conversation. And you have to know a little bit about what he's saying here in order to get the full impact of it. But let me go through it very quickly with you. Jesus answered and said unto him when he asked the question, do you wash my feet? He said, you're not going to do that, Peter said. Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do you do not know, but you will know afterwards or hereafter. Now, we're gonna look at that passage to explain what that means in just a moment. He says, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but you will come to know what this means after a period of time. And Peter says unto him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you. By the way, the word wash there is the little word nipto. It's N-I-P-T-O, nipto. It's a local cleansing. When your children were young and they come in from playing outside and you said, supper's ready, wash your hands and your face. And the child would go and he would turn on the faucet and he would wash his hands and he would wash his face and get a towel and dry. That would be the word nipto. It's a local cleansing. It's a local cleaning. It isn't a bath. He didn't tell him to take a bath, but he's washed his face, he's washed his hands, now he's ready to eat supper. And that's the idea of this word, what the Lord says in this verse. If I do not wash you, nipto, you have no part in me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, he that is bathed, now the word bathed there is not this word nipto. Here it is, luo, L-O-U-O, luo. Luo is taking a bath. You're taking a shower. You're going to bathe all over. And Jesus says, you need to be bathed all over. I do. Jesus said to him, he that is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is clean, holy, and you are clean. Now let me explain that to you. By the way, he goes on in the next, following that, but not all were clean, and of course that's a reference to Judas. Now, clean in this passage refers to our salvation. All right, you're bathed all over. You're clean. You don't need to be bathed again. Your salvation is once and forever. Once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing will ever change that. You can deny the Lord Jesus Christ and it doesn't make any difference. If you have accepted Him as your personal Savior, if you believed on Him, 10 years down the road, something happens in your life and you don't want to have any part to do with your Christianity, if you were saved 10 years ago or 15 years ago, you're still saved today. It only takes place once. However, in this passage, what the Lord is saying is that when we pass through life, we gather up some dirt, some sin. And that needs to be cleaned. That needs to be washed. Local washing. You know, you get some dirt on your feet or on your hands. And now the Lord's washing their feet. And He says, get the picture of this. They're gathering together to have a supper. And normally in those days, the roads were dusty and dirty. And when you were going out, you would take a bath. We still do that. Many of us still do that today. If we know we're going somewhere for a special occasion, we will get we'll take a bath or a shower and we'll get dressed up and we'll go. In those days, they would do the same thing. But as they were traveling, they didn't get in their cars or in their in their automobiles and drive, they walked, and the streets were dirty. And what happened as they walked the streets, the dusty streets, their feet would get dirty. Now, when I was a boy, we lived on a dirt street, just in a little alley. And I can tell you, at the end of the day, we were filthy. We were filthy all over at the end of the day. Now, we only took a bath once a week back then. It didn't make much difference. You know, how dirty you are, you get a washcloth and you wipe yourself down. Anybody remember that? Bob does. Some of you older ones will remember that. We didn't have a bathtub or a shower. We had to heat a tub, a round tub. On my dad and mother would fill up that tub and set it up on top of the coal stove, and we'd heat the water. And then we took turns bathing in it. Same tub, same water. Get some fresh water and rinse off a little bit, but it was the same water, and that was how we bathed. But during the week, you didn't take a bath. At the end of the day, we'd go in, and my mother, when I was real young, would take a washcloth, and she would go all over. I mean, my feet were filthy, my legs were filthy, my hands were filthy, my face, my neck, even behind my ears. Because of all the dust that we played hard. All we needed was a local cleansing. We didn't take a bath every week. No, we took a bath once a week, I should say. Every week we took one. And what Jesus is saying here, once you're bathed, you don't need to bathe again. You need to have local cleansing. You need to be washed nip-toe. You need to have your feet washed and your hands washed. But you're clean. And the only thing that happens is that you pick up some filth along the way, some dirt along the way. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you know this. I don't have to repeat it to you, but 1 John 1, 9 explains to us what he's talking about. And in this passage, he's talking about being cleansed again, or in 1 John 1, 9, John writes these words. See, these are explaining to Peter. He says, you do not know what I'm doing now, but you'll know hereafter. And John's writing what the answer to that question is. You don't know now, but you will know. And so John is explaining what Peter needed to know. And he writes these words, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the word cleanse there is a little bit different word, but it means the same thing. The word there is katharizo. It means to clean from defilement or of our sins and our faults in our daily lives. So while we're passing through the streets, although we've been saved, we're going to pick up some sin. This is exactly what Chuck was talking about. You know, the things we don't want to do, we do. The things we want to do, we don't do. And we go on through life doing those things, and we commit little acts, little acts of sin as we go through. And we're saved, but if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to have local cleansing. We need to be cleansed. Our hands and our feet need to be washed. We need to get rid of that filth that's with us. I thought it might be good this morning. We live in a society that is saturated with sexual connotations. I mean, you can't pick up a magazine or a movie or hardly watch a TV show anymore that there aren't some sexual connotations in. And the Bible has a lot to say about that kind of action. And I thought it might be good this morning to go through that. It's interesting. You probably read about it, but you know that pornography is rampant. I don't accuse anyone. I don't know of anyone that's practicing that in our church. There may be some. I don't know. It's addictive, I understand, and you get in it and you can't sort of break that habit. But there's so many other things that draw us: the TV, the movies, the music that our children listen to today. A lot of the material there is raunchy. The words are raunchy. The books, you can't pick up a magazine that you don't. I mean, it's all over. You probably read or heard in the news a couple of weeks ago that at prom night, the high school was offering the kids condoms. I mean, unbelievable, unbelievable. What's happening? That sexual impurity is not something new. It's been around for a long time. It goes all the way back. And there's really nothing new under the sun. It's just the way it's exposed today and how much we're subject to it. And so, I thought it might be good for us just to take some passages and look at them this morning and see what the Scriptures have to say. As Paul passed through the Gentile cities in his day, as he took his missionary journeys and would go from one city to another, he could not help but see the immorality of the people, particularly the Gentiles. The Jews, although it was practiced, were not like the Gentiles. The Gentiles were open with it. I mean, they were just, you think about today how open we are. Well, it was open in those days too. Prostitution was practiced in the heathen temples. They not only worshipped idols, but they worshipped they went to worship, but the part of that worship was to be involved with the prostitutes. I told you this before, that a good Gentile, as he traveled, in a good businessman would travel from country to country, would go to the slave market and buy the most beautiful young girls that he could find to bring back and to serve as prostitutes in the temple. So it was a very prevalent thing in those days. And since Paul passed through the cities in Asia Minor and in Europe, he could not help but notice the immorality. As bad as it is today, it probably was just as bad in Paul's day. And so when Paul writes, we know a little bit about this. The leading cause of sexual impurity was idolatry. It was associated with the temples. I was thinking about that how does that bring us down to the day? What about movie stars? I mean, I don't know any of them. I very few that I know. They're all beyond me at this point. I don't get to the movies very often. When I do, I don't even know who the actors are or the actresses. But I mean, they have a child out of wedlock, then they go another man, have a child out of wedlock, their father fought child here or there. 2 weeks ago, there was a man on TV who fathered 30 different children, fathered children by 30 different women. We look at the musicians that play the music and we're enamored with them. I don't know that any of us necessarily. I'm just saying the world in general are enamored with them. So idolatry is tied in pretty close with that, because we follow lead. You know, if they're doing it, it must be okay. I want to read to you Romans chapter 1. Well, you want to turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll read this passage to you. It's a long passage, but bear with me. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see how idolatry and sexual immaturity is closely related here. And I realize that God gave them over to these things, but you'll see how it works together. In verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness." Now, this is the same word we saw back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But it's a negative this time. It's a katharsia, and it just means it's that which is unclean. The a makes it the opposite. And he gave them up unto uncleanness, unto the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and to change the truth of God into the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. And to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women exchanged the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, a reprobate mind is a useless mind. It just doesn't function properly. It just doesn't think. It has no logic to it. It does whatever it wants to do. It just happens. Gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Now, notice how they fit together. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is, truth breakers, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They do it, and they watch others do it, and they take pleasure in doing the same kind of things. What a statement against the unsaved world, against the natural world, against those who cannot and do not think and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Sexual immorality always is accompanied by all kinds of other sins. And we had it here in this passage of Scripture that I just read to you. But will you turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me? Galatians chapter 5. One thing leads to another. Which leads to another? Lies, hatred, deception, all those things follow along. And Paul talks a little bit about those in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that is quarreling, emulations, that's envy and jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, that's divisions or disunity, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling is drunken riots, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's what the world is like. And when a Gentile who lived in the world and participated in all the things of the world, when he became a believer, it was hard for him to separate those things. That was a part of his religion, that was a part of his life before. Sexual immorality was a part of life. So, what's the big deal? What's wrong with sexual immorality? Well, Paul dealt with this in the Corinthian church. So if you want to turn to another passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And it's interesting that the sins that he lists here, the sexual sins that he lists here, are so prevalent today and so open today. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor, again, you see how closely they're related, idolaters, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now he lists four categories of sexual sins in that passage, and let me address those four sins. The first that he mentions is fornication. Now fornication in the Bible can refer to any sexual immorality. It can refer to adultery, depending on context, but It's just general sexual immorality. However, when you find it in a list of sexual words or immorality, it's sort of isolated. And it becomes more specific. And in this particular case, fornication means a sexual relationship, any sexual relationship outside of marriage. Teenagers, high school kids, college kids. It's fornication. Just they're not married, but they just get together. What was the young lady on TV that was prompting for birth control pills that she couldn't afford to buy them, or the kids on campus couldn't afford to buy enough? It would cost them too much, and so they want the government to pick up. They want you and I to pick up their birth control material. Fornication, fornicators. So you get that idea. And then he talks about not only fornicators, but adulterers. Now, adultery is a sexual sin which involves a married person. It could be a man with a single girl, or a single man with a married woman. It could be two married people that are not married to each other. Very common today, goes on. I don't know what they call those groups to get together, but they get some, they swap wives in their parties and things like that. Adultery. Effeminate. Anybody know what effeminate means? What's that? It means soft. Are you following the Jerry Sandusky case? I don't even follow it. It makes me sick. Effeminate refers to a man who gets involved with a young boy who his flesh is soft, tender, and he has sexual relationship with him. It could be referred to a woman, too, who is involved with, we call it pedophilia, a pedophile. One who commits a sinful act with a child. What scares me in our country today, now we pass laws on homosexuality, and I'll be talking about that just a moment. But where do you go from there? What's the next step? What's going to be legal next? If I have my rights allow me. My human rights allow me to have sex with another man. Who's to say that my rights are limited if I want to have sex with a child? Where does it stop? Where does it stop? So effeminate is pedophilia. It's a man involved with a young boy, or a woman, an adult woman involved with a young boy, or a young girl. It could be both. How rapid that is today, spreading all through our country. I mean, you can't pick up our newspaper and you don't see, but some man has been arrested for having sex with an underage child. 6, 7, or younger. Homosexuality or sodomy, of course you all know what that is, a sexual relationship between the same sex, whether it's man with man or woman with woman, doesn't really matter. We might call them lesbians, but it's the same thing. All four of these sexual practices were prevalent in Paul's day, just as they are today. Those people wallowed in their sexual pride and practices. Today, I don't know if we're any worse or any better. I assume it's just as bad, if not worse. And what makes this harder for you and I is that some of those sexual sins can be committed in our minds. You see, it deals with our lust. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28? He wrote these words. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's serious. It's serious. And if you're involved in any of those things, it's a serious situation. I ask myself the question, how do we deal with this, and how does the church deal with this? What kind of involvement should we have in these kind of things? Last week, you probably read in the paper the announcement of the homosexual group that was in the paper, that they withheld the announcement, and then they backed out, and they made the announcement of this couple, these two men that had gotten married out of state. We don't have same-sex marriage in our state yet, but and hopefully we don't, but they announced it in the paper. That was shocking enough, but didn't even see WGAL, the follow-up on that. These two men appeared on camera in a church in Lancaster County, praising the church for accepting them into their fellowship. And I thought, this is Lancaster County? This is the Lancaster County that I moved into, many years ago, almost 50 years ago. It's changed. It's changed. The context of that being taken, the pictures being taken in a church, and the pastor and these two men and the people welcoming them into the church didn't shock me so much. Because I realized that particular denomination don't even believe in the scriptures. So, if you don't have the scriptures, you have nothing. What is the standard if you don't have the scriptures? Who's to say what's wrong and what's right if you don't have the scriptures? And if you deny the scriptures, then anything goes. It really doesn't matter what you do. That's what scares me with pedophilia. Who's to say that's wrong? How do we respond to these things? How do you respond to this kind of lifestyle? Yeah, Dan? Right.
And that's why they have never done it before. Now, all of a sudden, the standards
our standards change, absolutely.
And the church has on their bulletin board, congratulations.
Right, yeah. It's sad commentary for that church, as far as I'm concerned. And it's a sad commentary for Lancaster County. Not that we can do anything about it, but where we've gone from to where we're at today seems to be a slippery slope, and we're just going downhill very fast. Now, how do we respond to such things? Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? No, I'm sorry, chapter 9. Yeah, chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. See, you cannot separate yourself completely from fornicators or adulterers or effeminate or homosexuals. I mean, they're there. You may work beside some of them. You may know some of them. They're very nice people. But listen to what Paul says. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's in a general sense. Fornication here, by the way, is it's all inclusive. It includes any illicit sexual relationships. Yet not altogether. With fornicators of the world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Again, you see, they're always close together. Idolaters, fornicators, you always find those pretty well close together. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one no, not to eat. So we don't have any fellowship with them. We can't leave them. Our responsibility is, if we were to separate ourselves completely from them, who would witness to them? Who would carry the gospel to them? Who would show them the light? We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to all those people. One more verse and then we'll close. Well, two more verses and we'll close. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Again, how do we respond to these people? Paul says, be not unequally yoked together in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does he that believes with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separate yourself from them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We'll close with this one. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word cleanse there is the word katharizo, the same word we saw back in, or the root word we saw back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Separate yourselves from them. Clean yourselves. You know, in the Old Testament, if you touched a dead body, or if you're in the tent of a dead body, you were considered unclean. Paul says, separate yourselves from them. Now, not all together, you can't do that. But we don't have fellowship with them. We're not going to welcome them into our church. Now, I could go on, because next week I want to talk, is it possible for a homosexual or a pedophile or an adulterer to change their lifestyle? Is it in our genes? Is homosexuality in our genes? Is pedophilia in our genes? Is adultery in our genes? Is fornication in our genes? Is that a signal? Think about that. We'll talk about that next week. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness and your grace. We thank you for all that you revealed to us. Father, we pray for those who may have a problem with their lust for sexual things, Lord, pornography or magazines or whatever it might be. I know it's difficult, and we know that it's addictive, and so we would pray for those that are involved, and pray for our community, pray for Lancaster County and our country that have gone so far to the left and have accepted so much that is wrong. We'd ask, Lord, that you might direct our thoughts in a right way, that we might think of things that are pure, not things that are unpure, unclean, that our minds might be set on those things that are character building, that we might become strong in our very being, that we might walk with you and walk in fellowship with you. So, Father, this morning we just thank you for the opportunity we've had to be together. We pray that you take these things and you might use them in our lives, maybe not in our personal life, but in the lives of other people. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.